The title of today's sermon is Self-Deception. The book of James, or the epistle of James, contains timeless and deeply spiritual concepts, concepts that we need to make a part of our lives. In this letter that James wrote to all of Israel, and subsequently to the church of God, James addresses the matter of going on to perfection through faith. Now, we've had messages on faith, but I'll just briefly review. Faith is a personal belief in God the Father. Faith is a personal belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Faith is a matter in the mind and in the heart. Faith is accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But, brethren, faith or believing is insufficient for salvation. Let me repeat that. Faith is insufficient for salvation. Faith does not entitle us to eternal life. James addressed a problem in the church of God then and now, whereby some thought that faith was the only requirement for salvation. Now, one of the purposes of the epistle of James, is to show how faith and works are both vital to salvation. Faith and works are both vital to salvation. When God graciously gives us faith, what happens? Our lives, our minds, and our hearts change completely. Let's go over to James chapter 2. And brethren, let me get you to put your marker in the book of James. That will be our text for today. James shows that a true faith, a right faith, produces good works. Godly faith results in good works. James 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. James 2 and verse 17, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So a right faith must have works as well. So we should ask ourselves the question, what are my works? Can I show, do I have evidence of what my works are? Are my works what they should be so that I won't have what James calls dead faith? Let's talk about works for a moment. This needs to be clarified because I found in the Church of God that quite often this concept of works is a little bit nebulous. What does James mean by works? James, he uses the same Greek word that Paul uses, ergon, that's for works, where we get our word energy from. It means to work, to toil, do labor, as in, be you doers of the word, doing, working. That's what works means. James 1:22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So you have to be doers of the word. Don't just hear it. See, hearing is just this kind of faith that we see in the world. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you have to be doers, doing something actively. How are we, brethren, doers of the word? Now, it's important for us to know what it means, doers of the word. It's here in the scriptures. When James says works, he is speaking of godly actions. So I'm going to go through different concepts and try to explain it a few different ways so we get a picture in our mind of what James means when he says works, godly actions. So works are any deeds that are in accordance with God's purposes. Let me give you a few examples, like serving others. That would be an example of work. Laying your life down to help others into the kingdom of God. Yes, a very important work. Keeping the Ten Commandments. Yes, James would include that under works. Making personal sacrifices for the sake of others. an extremely important work. Making personal sacrifices has to cost us something, has to be uncomfortable. Works, then, are doing things according to the word of God. So, brethren, our works, if you'd write your name down and then, you know, this is my autobiography, you'd write underneath there, our works are nothing less than the sum total of how we live our lives, for good or for bad. Now, we want good works that are according to the law of God. James 1:22, again, chapter 1, verse 22. Be you doers of the word. That's a reference to the word of God. And not hearers only. That's the problem. Some people were hearing it, sit in church, could even quote it back, but they weren't doing it. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Brethren, that's where the title of today's sermon comes from, self-deception. If you're just a hearer and you're not a doer of the word, it's self-deception, deceiving your own selves, James says. We'll see a couple of places where James talks about being self-deceived. So there was a problem in the church where people were claiming to have faith, but they were mostly onlookers. They were what we would call today seat warmers at church, and they were not actively engaged in their Christian living. Now, God in His wisdom has recorded it for us because it applies today, just as it did back in the days of James. James 1:22 again. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, Protestants think that their faith in Jesus is entirely sufficient for salvation, and they do not need to be doers of the word or to keep the law of God. They've been taught that Jesus did it all. He did it all for us, as they would put it. And there is nothing required of us except believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. For example, God's word says to keep the Sabbath holy. But they conclude that Jesus kept the Sabbath perfectly, so we don't have to keep it anymore at all. Protestants would conclude that by keeping the Sabbath, we're trying to work for our salvation. The scriptures are real clear. You can't work your way into the kingdom of God, but they think that's what we are doing. True faith in Jesus Christ requires, however, it means believing that we must do what Jesus taught we should be doing. True faith, therefore, results in our obedience to the Word of God. If it's a right faith, a biblical faith, we read the Word of God, and then we follow through with action in our lives and become doers of the Word, as this Scripture demands. The definition of works, then, as James is using it, means doing what God says to do. And that's from keeping the Ten Commandments of God right down to visiting the fathers, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Again, James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So faith, I believe in the Lord. I believe in everything He stands for. If it has not works, it is a dead faith. Being alone, James says. James says that kind of faith is a dead faith that does not lead to salvation. Let's go over to John chapter 2. That also means that that kind of dead faith does not lead to eternal life, something that we certainly desire. Let me give you some examples of dead faith from the Scriptures, because dead faith is prevalent. We find it quite often. As I mentioned, there's a lot of dead faith in Protestantism. But from the Scriptures, John 2 and verse 23, here's an example of dead faith. John 2 and verse 23. Many believed in His name, when they saw the miracles which he did. These people saw Jesus, you know, break bread, feed 5,000, walk on water, heal those with paralysis and so forth. They believed in his name. But notice verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men. He knew that it was that shallow faith, a dead faith, a faith that wasn't going to come to the point of action that would change their lives. So God tells us that those with a dead faith are deceiving themselves. Self-deception means that they're only fooling themselves. Paul has said it too. James might be picking up on what Paul said or vice versa, but they knew that people could look out and see that God required certain things, and they were foolish enough not to do it. Let me mention an important historical figure, Martin Luther. He was a brilliant man. He was an Augustinian monk. He was a man of great zeal, terribly sharp. He's the founder of what we would call modern-day Protestantism. Martin Luther, because he did not understand the truth of God, the truth in the Bible, nor the writings of James, he called the book of James an epistle full of straw. He didn't like the book of James. And we'll see why he didn't like it and why Protestants do not like the book of James. Martin Luther did not like James' emphasis on works. And that's because Martin Luther taught justification by faith alone. Now, Luther took Paul's words, as we saw in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith, and he determined that faith alone saves you. But that's twisting the scriptures. And we need to understand, brethren, they have a faith. It's a dead faith, but they have a faith that is an acceptance of certain historical facts about Jesus, whom they realize that they are supposed to love and worship, but they don't know how to go about it, not according to true faith and to the scriptures. So we find that along with the doctrine of the Trinity, justification by faith alone is the core doctrine of Protestantism today. Just believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Faith alone. Now, Protestants, because they're not unintelligent, they put a pretty face on their faith. They'll speak of their love for the Lord Jesus. They'll speak about things like continually trusting in Jesus or their devotion to him. They have eloquent ways of saying of making progress in loving holiness. You know, they have all of this church speak that they use, but they actually know very little about Jesus Christ beyond, you know, those basic things. He walked on water. He was raised in Nazareth. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes, those kind of things. Theirs is a sentimental and emotional religion that helps them to feel good about themselves. But true works of faith, they're difficult. True actions that are producing spiritual fruit and commandment keeping are noticeably absent in Protestantism. They know nothing of what Jesus taught that Christians are supposed to do. Now, Protestants say that they submit to Jesus as their Lord and Master without ever asking themselves, how do I go about submitting to his law? For example, should I keep the Sabbath holy? And brethren, I don't quite understand this, but I see so much of it. I know that it is real, it exists. There's a fundamental disconnect in the unbeliever, and it works something like this. They'll say, I'm a believer, and they really want to be a believer, and they really want to have faith, and they try to conjure up this faith, and they try to work up this faith. I'm a believer, I'm saved, therefore I must be keeping the law of God. I don't even have to go back over those things. It doesn't apply to me. I know that my faith is genuine. So it's just a sentimental, emotional thing that causes them to disconnect from the scriptures and not examine themselves according to the Word of God. Paul gives us some good advice in, we don't have to turn there, in Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's a tough task, that proof, brethren. God's Spirit reveals how faith and works are both vital to salvation. Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." At the end of his life, Jesus said, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And brethren, here's a warning. It's easy for us to see the lack of active doing, active works in Protestants, because by comparison, we look pretty good. But don't be fooled. Satan wants us to think that we're sitting pretty. But could we also be coming short when it comes to what we should be doing? Very important scripture. Any time of the year, especially before Passover, could we also be coming short when it comes to what we should be doing? Faith and works are both vital for salvation. The book of James contains over a dozen examples of wrong practices and self-deception. Now, Jesus told us, he gave us this warning also, take heed that you are not deceived. He says that in Luke 21:8. We're not going to turn there. There is a faith that will not save. There is a faith that James refers to a couple times as a dead faith. Now, we've talked about the Protestants, but James shows many examples of deadly faith within the Church of God. We'll see that as we go through the Scriptures today. James warns of deadly faith's fatal consequences. Now, as we go through the book of James, we'll see that James also gives us a checklist for spiritual growth. He gives us instructions on how to go on to perfection. And he also brings out examples of self-deception, false religion, dead faith. So let's keep our eye out for them as we go through the Scriptures today. We're going to go through the book of James. The book of James is a contrast between bad works and good works. It's a contrast between false religion and true religion. The epistle of James is also a contrast between false faith and true faith. We'll see James playing these two concepts off of each other, and it comes down to the fact that we have to have a right faith and be doers of the word. Let's begin in James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, James tells us to count it all joy when we have all these different kind of trials and tests and problems in our lives that test our faith, knowing that the trials that we go through prove and improve our faith. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, not in need of anything, not coming short in any area. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men freely, and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Ask in faith for wisdom is what James is saying. Nothing wavering or faltering or doubting. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know, just pushed back and forth. Now, we could say, oh God, give me wisdom. That's a very short prayer. You know, check. I've asked God for wisdom. Brethren, that kind of wisdom requires more than just saying, oh God, give me wisdom. We have to read the Bible, study the Bible, live the Bible. We have to be doers of the Word of God. Verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, some works go with that request. we have to be so doing if we want that wisdom. Reading, studying, living the Word of God. Okay, now we come to the very first example of false faith or false religion or self-deception. It's here in verse 8. He's talking about this person that's wavering above. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does that mean? It means he's got a foot in the church or a foot in the world. Or actually, a double-minded man, it means his mind is in the world. You know, don't think that God's going to respond to that. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. We know what his crown of righteousness is going to be. In other words, he can rejoice knowing that God is faithful. And likewise, verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, or it should be humble, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Just realize that we're only here for a short time. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So we're only here temporarily. And we better be doing it God's ways. And there's an implication there that the rich man's not doing everything in God's way. But the result of this, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures a temptation or trials. You know, we endure the trials that God sends to us. And he loves us as a loving father and makes sure that we get the trials that we need. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's the goal. That's the plan of God. That we be in the kingdom of God, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, see, love also requires works. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. You know, God's being cruel and unfair. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now we come to another example in verse 14 of false religion. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Those are the inordinate desires that the man has. Whatever he wants that doesn't belong to him and he wants it, that's false religion. If someone is in the church, as James is addressing people in the church, and somebody wants something that's not his, you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus and everything will work out. No, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then here's the result of that. You can say, I believe in Jesus, but the result's going to be death. Notice verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. He finally gets his hands on whatever he wasn't supposed to have. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, so what kind of faith is that? It's a dead faith to say, I believe in Jesus, and then do this. Do not err, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now we come to an important scripture, verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. Speaking of God, of his own will, the will of God, begot he us with the word of truth. So pick up on that thought. God has begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is saying God has entrusted us with his word, and we're going to see in a moment that imposes a duty and a responsibility on us to be doers of the word. God has entrusted us with the word of truth. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And we'll see that wrath is a part of false religion in just a moment, too. You can't beat somebody up, you know, in the name of the Lord and expect good results. Okay, here it is. Verse 20. For the wrath of man, this is anger, works not the righteousness of God. In other words, anger is not going to produce good works. Getting angry is self-defeating, is self-deceiving. It's false religion. That's not the way of God. Verse 21, wherefore, having laid aside, now this is speaking back at our baptism for sure, one time, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or wickedness, receive, or I would say, or accept the responsibility with meekness, the engrafted word. There it is again. There's God's word again, which is able to save your soul. So we've just been shown that God begat us with his word of truth, and now we're told to accept the responsibility that comes with the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Now, we come to James 1:22. Now, this is a scripture that can be either way. It can be false religion and self-deception, or it can be good works, doers of the word. Notice, James says, be you doers of the word. That's the right thing to do. Be doing it. You can sit down at the end of the day and say, I did such and such. It's tangible. It's provable. There's evidence. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. So if you're a hearer only, if you said, you know, I read a scripture this morning, made me feel good all day, that's what the Protestants do. They read the Bible for inspiration, but it doesn't result in being doers of the word. Deceiving your own selves. There's that self-deception. So we see more false religion when we come to verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, that sounds good. You know, we're hearing the word of God right now, reading the word of God, and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. So you see, you have to be the doer. The hearer of the word has to be a doer as well. If you're not a doer, then you're just living under false dead faith. Verse 24, he beholds himself and he goes away straightway. He forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he didn't accomplish anything. He didn't change. He's the same today and tomorrow as he was yesterday and the day before. Faith accomplished nothing in his life or anyone else's life is what it's saying. Right now, verse 25, we see some good works. See, going back and forth, contrasting the false religion and the self-deception with the good works and the doers of the word. James 1:25. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, he's equating this as like looking into a mirror, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, then, you know, he reads it, he sees it, he hears it, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So that's a good work, somebody that goes out and does the work. He makes the personal sacrifice. He takes the hurt. He makes it work. You know, he tames his passions. He gives of his all, even of his life. Okay, now we come to verse 26, and we'll see again another example of false religion and self-deception. I mark these in my scriptures, brethren, so as I'm coming to them, I have the heads up. Is James giving us a plus, or is he giving a minus? You know, is he saying this is a good thing, or is this a bad thing? Verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious, and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. There it is again. Deceives his own heart. Self-deception. If he doesn't watch what he says, if he doesn't bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. He can say, I've got all the faith in the world. I love the Lord and Master. But if he bridles not his tongue, his faith is a dead faith. He is self-deceived. Brethren, this matter of the tongue, we never know how much hurt or pain or destruction and harm we can cause with our words. I remember back in World War II, there was a saying, loose lips sink ships. And what it meant is even a little information misapplied can ruin reputation. Guarding your tongue is a good work. It is necessary for salvation to guard your tongue. It's a good work, James is saying. Another good work, verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. See, that is an active, ongoing, doing, taking of your own, giving of your time, of your resources. This visiting is not just popping in. It means taking care of, helping out in their affliction, and more, keeping himself unspotted for the world. I want you to notice there's actual doing of the word of God in verse 27. Let's go to chapter 2. We're going to start off here with some false religion because the good works are selective. Now, this is a great trick by Satan, too. Some people, you know, they do 9 of the commandments, and they go, wow, man, I really keep those 9 commandments really good, but maybe I don't honor my parents. But I do such a good job on the 9 that I can, you know, God will let me slide on one of the commandments. Notice James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Let me put that in our language today. You do not have the faith of Jesus Christ if you have respect of persons. Verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, you know, cheap clothes or whatever. Verse 3. And you have respect to him that wears the good clothing, and say unto him, you know, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you know, stand aside over there and sit down under my footstool. In other words, you dismiss him, push him off to the side, because, you know, the poor guy has nothing to offer me. In fact, he might be an encumbrance or a hindrance, you know, for me to have a nice time at the party. You know, he's not going to help me get you know, a good insurance policy or contract with the government or something like that. He's just going to waste my time, get in the way. I don't really have any use for him. God says if you're doing that, that's an example of false religion. You can be saying, oh, I love the Lord and see you Sabbath. But if you're doing that, that's a problem. Verse 4, are you then not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Jesus is directing James to say that that's not the way to do it. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? The one that you're dismissing might be coming to a knowledge of the truth. He might be, you know, head and shoulders above us in understanding, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. You know, verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? In other words, these rich people aren't putting God's way first. You're hobnobbing with the wrong people, James says. And that's evil. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. That's a hard one to do. But if you have respect to persons, he comes out and he spells it out straight. You commit sins if you have respect to persons and are convinced, or we would say convicted of the law, as transgressors. Now, we're going to come to some more false religion. And this is the one I was speaking of a moment ago that says we're really good in some ways while we're falling short in other ways. You know, God will overlook my weakness because I do the other part so well. James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, now that's works, keeping the law is works, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, that might be a strange concept. You go, no, that's 90% good. No, he is guilty of all. Brethren, you cannot pop a balloon a little bit. You can't break the law of God a little bit. When you break God's law, you break the whole thing. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So obviously, the entire law of God is to be kept. Verse 12, so speak you and do so. Now, notice, brethren, don't just say it, do it. So speak you and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So that's how to live, brethren. Doing everything that Jesus taught. Now that's a big task. That goes over our head. We need some help. We need to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We need some forgiveness when we come short. But we can't say, I'm not going to do something and just set it aside and not address it. We have to actively be doers of the word. James 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. You know, we need God's mercy because we're not going to be equal to the task. 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? James comes back to this in case our mind has gotten off the track of this entire epistle of James. What good does it do? What profit if you say, I have faith, Jesus is my Lord and Master, and he has not works? Can faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer you should have in your margin there is a big no with an exclamation point. No. Faith can't save him. And he gives an example. Here's how it works, he says. We're going to go into a real-life example of how faith and works are both necessary. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked, they don't have the clothes to wear, it's too cold, destitute of daily food. So we're going to see false religion here and a dead faith coming up. Verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you don't give them the things which are needful for the body. What does it profit? And the answer is, that's just a bunch of sentimental talk without any works. It didn't do any good. Verse 17, very important scripture. Even so, faith. You know, if it's just a lot of talk, what does it profit? If it has not works, it's dead. Being alone. Now, I'm going through the scriptures, brethren, to show you that James is the one that's repeating this over and over. It's a common refrain in the book of James. Plain old faith and talking is sweet and sentimental. It's of the mind and it's of the heart, but it's got to produce real fruits. Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, verse 18. A man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, when Jesus Christ says, go and do something, it's not just to be thought of, it's to be carried out. You can say, look, I did such and such. This person has something to eat. This person has something to wear. This person now has a copy of the gospel, they didn't have it before. Something is produced. But just to say, I love the Lord Jesus, see you next Sunday, that produces nothing. That's faith without works. Now, verse 19, another example of false faith. You believe there's one God? You're doing well. The devils also believe that, and they're trembling. The point is, belief alone is insufficient. That's a dead faith. Another important scripture. Now, they're all important, but I'm going to highlight some of them that show what we're talking about today, brethren, that we have to have sacrifice, laying our lives down, doing the Word of God, you know, keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, all of that. Verse 20, James 2 and verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Brethren, are we willing to sacrifice in order to help others into the kingdom of God? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? No, Abraham believed. But until he came to the point of actually being willing to slay, to take action, to do what God says, who's justified by works. Verse 22. Do you see how faith wrought with his works? Let me put that in our English. Do you see how faith was working with the works of Abraham? And by works was faith made perfect? So this is an example that James is using from the Old Testament to say that faith and works together are necessary. If Abraham would have just said, Lord, I believe you, you know, but this is my son, and I sure ain't going to kill him. You're going to have to work it out some other way. That would have been faith without works. and the plan of God wouldn't have gone through Abraham and his descendants. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed, there's his faith, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But James has just shown us that it was accompanied by works. So, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. Now, brethren, verse 24, that's one scripture, James 2 and verse 24, that's a scripture that Martin Luther did not like. You see how by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. That's not what Martin Luther wanted. He wanted to have justification by faith alone. James 2 and verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Now, here's a good example. I like this one. When she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. You know what? If Rahab had only said, good luck, guys, Lord be with you, you know what? Her name wouldn't be here. She had to take action. So she's a person that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 along with other faithful people in the Bible. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If the body doesn't have breath, it's dead. Faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It can't be much clearer than that, brethren. Chapter 3. Let's go into chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Why is that? It's because we're responsible for putting into action the things that we know. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. Okay, now we come to false religion or possibly good works. Which is it? This is one of them that can go either way. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. Okay, that's false. That's a false religion, a false faith if we're offending people. If any man offend not in word, now that would be doers of the word, if we're not offending people in word, the same's a perfect man. And he's able also to bridle the whole body. That's what our faith is about, to bring our bodies into subjection to Christ, our minds and our hearts and our actions. Verse 3, behold, here's the example. We put bits in the horse's mouth so that they obey us. You know, put a bridle and we can steer the horse around, make him go stop, turn right or left. We turn their whole body. Verse 4, behold, also the ships, even though they're huge, and they're driven by fierce winds, these are sailing ships, yet they're turned about with a very small rudder, wherever the shipmaster wants. Okay, verse 5, James is going to give us an example of false religion. Even so, just like the bridle on the horse or the rudder on the ship, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. You can do a lot of damage with your tongue, as we mentioned a moment ago. For every kind of beast, and of birds and serpents and of all things can be domesticated and tamed, it has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue, nobody can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therein we bless God. And see, he's talking about true faith, false faith, about false religion or good works. Okay, with the same tongue, therein we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Brethren, we must constantly remind ourselves that God's not willing that anyone, you know, in the church, out of the church, male, female, you know, Greek or Jew, that anyone perish, but for all to come to glory, as he puts it here, after the similitude of God. That's the plan of God. But us, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Shouldn't be. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Verse 11, does a fountain send forth sweet water and bitter out of the same fountain? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine figs? So no fountain can yield both salt, water, and fresh. He's talking about our lives. He is saying we cannot have faith without good works. You just can't have it. It doesn't work that way. Here's an important scripture that sums it up. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, and I would add, and good conduct, his works. Over and over, we're talking about the works that we are to be doing if we're Christians and we have faith, the works that finish the faith. Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness and wisdom. You know, not angry, not forceful, not those kind of things. Okay, now James is going to flop back over to false religion again. Verse 14. If any of you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You can't have bitter envying and strife and have the truth of God. You're lying against the truth is what he says if you have the bitter envying and strife. Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. It doesn't come from God. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Now, there's a contrast there. Evil work. It's the first time we see that. We've been talking about good works and doers of the word. But he talks about evil works. Evil works in faith is not what we're looking for. Verse 17. But here's what we are looking for. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. If it's not peaceable, it's not from God. It's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the way we measure our fruits, brethren, verse 17. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go on into chapter 4, verse 1. Another example of false religion now. James is going back and forth so we can see yes, no, good, bad, as we go through here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, and you have not, you kill. You desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you have not, because you ask not. That's not the way to be fulfilled in your heart, in your mind, in your life. False religion in verse 3. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You're wanting things for the wrong reasons, not for the plan of God. You ask that you may consume it upon your lust, he says in verse 3. In other words, I want it my way, my wants. Brethren, that's not godliness. More false religion in verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So you can't have your mind in the world, your heart, or your feet in the world. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? You see, we're sold under sin, brethren. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. You know, God's ways are not our ways. It seems backwards from us. We will achieve when we follow God's lead. Okay, now we're going to see some good works here as we come to James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See, that's good work, submitting yourself to God. Keep his commandments. Do his will. Resist the devil. That's more doers of the word. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Good work. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. In other words, repent and turn to God, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, we're still talking good works, keys to perfection. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Brethren, very important lesson here. You and I, we are to sigh and cry and mourn and weep for those who are burdened, those who have heavy trials. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Brethren, I'm reminded, and I want to submit to you that there is a proper wrath. There's a proper anger. I heard that some church brethren in a large group had disregard and even disdain for some other church brethren in another group who were affected by a terrible earthquake. Those in the large group made the comment, "Well, they went out from us, serves them right." Brethren, that made me angry, because the brethren who aren't mourning and weeping for their brethren as they should be are missing out. They should be taught that we are all of one body of Christ. Christ wants us to recognize each other as one body of Christ. He doesn't have these artificial barriers. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. When they sorrow, we sorrow. And your joy into heaviness. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. That's God's way. Now, an example of false religion in James 4:11. Speak not evil one to another. You know, if we're, you know, planning, conniving, there's ugly, mean, hateful, rebellious talk, that's not of God. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, you know, we're in effect saying, my brother's not worthy, my brother has evil intentions. He speaks evil of the law and he judges the law. But if you judge the law, or thou art not a doer of the law. We're talking about to be godly, we have to have faith and be doers of the word, doers of the law. If we're speaking evil of a brother, James concludes, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we have to ask ourselves, will my words bring peace? Will my words bring encouragement? Now, later on, James will show that we are our brother's keeper and we are obligated to get involved where serious sin is involved. We have to help our brother. Let's continue on in verse 12. We'll come to it. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? See, condemnation is harmful. It's not helpful. Now, that's not going to produce good fruits. That's false religion. More false religion. Verse 13. Go to now, or we'd say, listen up, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. What James is saying is they're doing all this business without seeking God's will. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's like a vapor, appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. Now, another good work, doers of the word, keys to perfection. Verse 15, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. You know, we read the scriptures, we ask, we counsel, we seek wisdom. If it's the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You know, you're saying, I'll do it this way, mine, me. That's evil, James says. Verse 17. Here's another important verse that ties into James' entire theme. Therefore, to him that knows to do good, see, faith and good works. If you know, you believe in God, and you believe that God says, thou shalt do this, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. To him it's sin. Works are required. We must be doing. We must be performing. We must be sacrificing. We must be giving up of our own. We must be helping in a good way. Let's go into chapter 5, and we're going to see, as we start off here, some wrong priorities, which is false religion. James 5 and verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-even, eaten your gold and your silver, cankered, and the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. You go against God the way it's going to catch up with you. Verse 4, notice the fraudulent business practice. Notice the false religion. This isn't doing the word. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they cry, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That's luxury and excessive self-gratification. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Like, you know, you cook up the whole beef, there's plenty to eat. This person is not the Christian. He's the perpetrator of the evil action. Verse 6, you have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Now, brethren, you put in your notes here. We don't have time to go to Matthew 5 and verse 39. But Christians are recipients of abuse without retaliation. They don't fight back. They don't take vengeance. That's what it means by he does not resist you. Verse 7, good works in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, you know, the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for him. You wait all year long until he receives the early and the latter rain. Brethren, do we have the patience and the wisdom to know what is God's will and how it's going to be performed? Verse 8, be you also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Brethren, I don't care when you were born, when you live, the coming of the Lord draws near. Judge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. We have all those examples. We know the prophets are going to be in the kingdom of God. We know how they were treated. They were treated heavily. Let's finish up here in James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end or the end result of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? This is the last set of instructions that James is going to give. Anybody sick? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, look at the good works. Brethren, we're going to finish up on good works, doers of the word. James 5 and verse 14. If anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Notice, he's not necessarily sick because of sins. If, it says, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another. You know, not your deepest sins. We're not capable of forgiving as God is. You confess those to God. But it's proper to help one another, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice in the middle of verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We don't know, brethren, who that righteous person is. When we call out for prayer, when we have a prayer request, somewhere there's a righteous person praying. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God hears our prayers. Brethren, when we have faith and we're doers of the word, we have a close relationship with God. He will hear our prayers. And let's close on this one important point. We are our brother's keeper. This is the most important work that we can do. It shows that we're not of false religion or false faith, and that we're not self-deceived, that we want good works. We want to be doers of the word. We want to go on to perfection. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, someone has a serious sin, and you go in there and you turn him around, yes, at great personal cost and sacrifice, you turn him around, you convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Brethren, faith without works is dead. Let's do good works. Let's save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins.